Psalm 143, a Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my pleas for mercy. In your faithfulness, answer me. In your righteousness, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. For the enemy has pursued my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me sit in darkness like those long dead. Therefore, my spirit faints within me. My heart within me is appalled. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies, and you will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant. May God bless the reading of his word.
I'm Josh, pastor here at Grace Downtown, and this August we've been going through a series. We're on our second week now, going through this idea of just some primary formative practices and rhythms that we will do as a congregation. I don't think if you're visiting or if you've not been to church, I would hope that any church that you've been to talks about the things we talk about in this series quite often, because it seems to be the essential parts of what a church is. So we're not trying to reinvent the wheel. We're not trying to add some new flashy thing to it, but just to remind ourselves what is the focus of the work that we do as a church together. We have summarized this. I didn't have slides ready for you last week, but now I don't have slides ready for you this week. Can I go back on this thing? Okay, so you're just going to have to write quickly. Can you go back one for me? What we are looking at is this idea of dependent on Jesus Christ and guided by the Bible, we commit to responsive prayer, loving fellowship, gathered worship, and everyday evangelism. Now, we have 5 weeks in August, and there are 6 lines I can count. There's one of those, that second one, guided by the Bible. We'll be looking and using the Bible for each of these 5 weeks. Also, there's a sermon that I preached when I was visiting and candidating, and it was on 2 Timothy 3, which really pulls out the depth of a conviction of the Bible there. So I'm outsourcing previous work so that we can fit it into 5 weeks. So last week, we talked about Jesus Christ. We talked about him being that source, the only source for our identity and our belonging. And then from that identity in Christ, we have that belonging with God. And then from there, we have a purpose in life. And that fundamentally changes it if we go another approach to making our own destiny. Now we are in Christ and we live out of that. Today, we step into what does that life look like as we are in Christ. And one of them is in responsive prayer. And not responsive prayer, what does this mean, responsive prayer? Maybe if you've been in a Baptist tradition, there's a response there. That's not what I'm talking about, like in every service, and then we respond that way. I'm saying with responsive prayer is that our prayer is only possible because we respond to God's nature and his character and his activity. Our prayer is possible because of who God is and what he does. You see, there would be no reason for us to pray to God if God wasn't real. Right? There's got to be someone on the, I guess the phone is this way now, on the other side of the phone answering when we talk, right? Otherwise, it'd be like crazy and it'd be weird. So there is a real person, there is a real being on the other end of the prayer. But also, we see that this other being isn't just this person who's sitting in. He is the best there is. He is holy, almighty, just, loving, merciful. But there would be also no reason to pray if he was just there and all those things, if he didn't then do something. We have a God. When we pray to him, he acts towards us. And in fact, he has already acted towards us, which then brings about even more confidence of why we can pray to him. Because he is the first mover, we respond to God in prayer. That's what I mean of responsive prayer. I have chosen Psalm 143, which is a lament psalm, because it has all of those features we need to really kind of unpack what prayer is. It gives us a lot of different looks at it. I am not pulling out a lament psalm because we are going to go forward as the church of the lament all the time, but this is just a great look at what lament is, praying to God in hard times. These principles apply to all other kinds of prayer. I'll talk very briefly about the other kinds of prayer there are, but right now I just kind of want to slow down and pull apart all these elements of what prayer is as we see it displayed here in Psalm 143. All right, so we're going to look at it in three different swaths, and then I'll add an extra point for just a practical application of what does this look like here at Grace Downtown. The first thing we're going to look at is verses 1 through 6. So here I think I'm going to use the NIF. There we go. 1 through 6 give us this idea of the occasion for prayer. And the occasion for prayer is communion with God. If we look here, we can read again verse 1. That first line there, hear my prayer, O Lord. I'm going to stop there. Hear my prayer, O Lord. We can pray to God because he's there. I just covered that already. But because he is a real God who is there. That maybe just sounds like something we need to say and is just, you know, kind of the academic checking the boxes. This is a big deal. There are many religions that pray to a thing but don't believe that this is a real entity, a real being who really influences and changes your life. There's a real God, a real being on the other end of this. And that is where David is working from. He says, hear my prayer, because he already knows and assumes that there is a real God that is listening. But then he says, hear my prayer, O Lord. And now if you have a translation, I want you to look very carefully. There's a little nuance here when they translate the word Lord, especially in the Old Testament. Right here, it's L-O-R-D, which is correct spelling, but it's in all capitals. All capitals, L-O-R-D, is actually a rendition of the divine covenantal name of God. It would be Yahweh. And so it gets us into this idea that he's not only there, he's relational, because this covenantal name, that's a big churchy word, covenantal is this like this special agreement and relationship that happens between God and his people, that there are promises exchanged and duties exchanged in which they keep that relationship together in a very special way. And so that relationship then is spoken of Yahweh. And so that is capital L-O-R-D, Lord. So already into this, I'm not going to go this slowly through the whole psalm, but this is really important because he opens up and saying, you are there, so hear me. And secondarily, I'm going to talk to you because you're relational. He uses the relational covenantal name of the Lord there. That is a part of why we are praying, why we've been praying so far today in our service, is that we know that he is there and he is relational. But another thing that happens here is that we pray, verse 2, to him because he is righteous. And not only because he is righteous, because he alone is righteous. When we pray to God, we understand our identity is one of a sinner, and we approach him with humility. You see, there's a whole lot of bad happening in David's life right here in this psalm. We can read about it here. The enemy is coming after him, his very soul. But as we see, he's not the victim. He's not praying as a victim. He's praying as, verse 2, verse 12, what does he identify himself as? Servant. He says, I'm not here as a victim. I'm not mad at you. I'm confused as what's happening. And I would love some things to go a different direction, but I'm praying humbly as your servant. You don't serve me, God. Rather, I serve you. I come humbly into your loving and almighty presence, regardless of my situation right now. That is a great posture and reason to approach God for prayer. And so then let's get to verses 3 and 4. What are his circumstances? I just referenced them or alluded to them. It's kind of rough times for him. Well, he says specifically, maybe not with details, but specifically that this enemy is after him. His adversary is after his soul. Now, just kind of a small caveat. When reading the Psalms, There are a couple layers of meaning that happen within the psalm, maybe two, three there. I'm only going to talk about two of them right now. One of them is kind of this horizontal idea. There's a situation that's happening. There's something described here. As we read the psalm, we can imagine a guy who has enemies around him, and things are pretty rough, and he's crying out and saying, like, I need some help here, right? We can imagine. This is this horizontal thing. Maybe you've been in a spot where you felt a very similar, that the world's crashing in on you, something's bad, or a specific person keeps attacking you and your soul and your identity, and you need help, and you want to cry out. This is a real way in which the psalms help to teach us how to pray to God. The words that are on these pages are okay and good and advisable to pray to God. David has said it. The Lord has inspired it. It is okay to say things that are this raw to the Lord. We'll get to the reason and the heart behind it. But there's another layer here. That's horizontal. There are things happening. Horizontally, there is another enemy. This enemy is very much after his soul. The Psalms, I'm not just adding this to make it sound good and preach well. This is a real reason why the Psalms are written, is to help us understand not just that our crummy boss is our adversary, or, you know, our weird relative that's really hard to get along with, or something like that. Or just a fallout of a friend, and they've yelled at us and said mean things, and now, oh Lord, deliver me from it. It's not what we're supposed to do with the Psalms. We're not weaponizing them to just cast everyone away. We need to understand that there is a power at work against us, against God. And at the very core of it, this entity, this person, this being is Satan, is the devil, is the adversary, is the deceiver, is the liar. And he is after your soul. And so the Psalms teaches both of those, our situation in life and also our situation before God. And we can cry out, Lord, save me from this man. He is behind all other evil in my life. And so it is good and right for us to pray to the Lord to be delivered from the works of the devil. Not just one time for salvation and becoming a Christian, but ongoingly the works of the devil. We renounce them. We resist the devil that he might flee us. And then we get into this idea of this communion with God. We pray to him, our circumstance in life, but then also we have a great confidence in God. That's why we have this occasion for prayer to God, is verses 5 and 6. Confidence in God's prior actions. I love that he says, I remember the days of old. It's as though we get here, and Jeff, thank you for actually reading the Selah. We get to this point where he's just bubbling over, and the Selah is like, deep breath. Oh, what happens? We remember the days of old. I just have to slow down here. Too much. What is he remembering in these days of old? It's not like the good old days, like back when my life was easier. He's not asking for that. He's referring to, biblically, the time of the Lord's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. You can go over to Psalm 77. Many of the Psalms cover this. Psalm 77 is a very similar psalm, but it actually opens up and expands this part of this idea of the days of old, and then in detail says, here's what happened. Pharaoh had them, and then the Lord moved and walked them across the sea and freed them from, this is a motif that we'll repeat at the highest level, not Moses leading them through, but Jesus Christ leading them through himself towards deliverance. I remember the days of old. I remember that you are a saving God. And I don't get how that tension can hold in the midst of my current situation, but I trust both are real and that your goodness will prevail. This is the occasion for prayer to God. Sorry, that's a whole lot. We're going to keep moving because he's going to give us his list. What does this servant of the Lord pray for? It's a whole list here. I'm going to go through the list, but more than just go through the list, I want to show that probably the whole argument I'm making here is that the prayers that we make, like the prayers David makes in this psalm, are anchored in God's nature, his character, and his purposes. It's fascinating how David does this for us. He gives us a masterclass in how to pray. The foundation of prayer is God. There we go. Foundation of prayer is God, verses 7 through 10. Look at your Bible. I'm in the English Standard Version, so if yours varies a little bit, it's still good, but it'll be different words. David requests of God are responsive to and grounded in God's nature, character, and actions. Verse 7, the first part. He says, answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. At first, I thought the prayer was answer me, but I actually think his real prayer here is the word quickly. It seems as though, given the context of the situation, and maybe the next line, and the ones before it, that David already knows that he's anchored his prayer into a God who answers. Because you are a God who answers, I am now praying. I knew you were going to answer, but I want you to answer quickly. Answer me quickly, O Lord. And he's just like really honest with him. He's like, as my spirit fails. Like, I'm really struggling, Lord. If it be your will, quicken your answer. And when God doesn't move as fast as we would like with our prayers, which is most of the time, he could be teaching us something. He could be just not answering a bad prayer. I mean, Scripture actually says that. Sometimes he just doesn't answer your prayer because it's selfish. But either way, the feeling when we pray to God and we wait for that answer and our timeline is ended, it feels, though, that the silence creates a distance from God. And I think that's exactly where David is feeling in this life of prayer. At the end of verse 7, hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit. Hide not your face from me. Like, let's start using that with each other. What a great, weird, archaic term there. Maybe we shouldn't use that. What it means here, it's a strange one, but it's this idea of becoming as an enemy. Job prays this to God in Job 13. It says, hide your face from me. You treat me as like I am an enemy of you. And maybe in that treating me as an enemy, there's a distancing that happens there as well. Psalm 10 speaks of this hiding of God's face from his people, or from the one who is praying. It says to distance him from the help of one in need. Hide not your face from me. And what's the farthest distance we can see or feel that's there? As the one who goes down to the pit. That in reference in Scripture is the farthest place from God. But we know that even though it may feel such a distant chasm between God, that he hears the prayer, he will answer. Jonah knows this all too well. Jonah 2, sinking into the bottom of the sea, from the depths of Sheol, I cry to your throne. That is an amazing verse. From the depths, you can hear me. So we cry to the Lord because of who he is and what he has done. All right, where are we at here? Verse 8. Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. To this point, David has shown for us that our prayer can be anchored in the fact that God answers, that God is our salvation, that we long for his presence. And here now, we just want to hear of his goodness. Reveal to me your goodness, for I trust in you. Reveal to me who you are, God. And do so through the reports of many witnesses. We read in Psalm 19 that creation generally speaks of the glory of God. And so we can know of God, but specifically to who he is and his character. We get a response to that through faithful testimonies of one another. When we share with each other how God is working in our lives, we pray for this. We could ask for this. Maybe you're praying that God would work in somebody's life here. Just go get the report. Like, ask them after the service, hey, how is this going? How is God working in your life in this area? What a joy when you get to hear that your prayers have been answered by the Lord. Instead of wondering, has God done that? Another way we hear of God specifically is right here, what we're doing, going through the Bible. His inspired word he has communicated to us. Make me know the way I should go. And he says, sure, I'll give you a whole variety of ways in which you will know me and you will trust me. The end of verse 8. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Though the adversary is after the believer's soul, the believer could say, you don't get that. I give it all to the Lord. Make me know the way I should go. We can pray this to God because we know that God is righteous. He always takes the right path. He always leads in the right way. He is righteousness. This is a prayer that sounds like, your word, Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. Your spirit, Lord, is a guide unto my path. Verse 9. Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. Psalm 46 starts this way. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Psalm 46 will continue on to develop this idea of refuge as kind of this immovable fortress. That's a pretty great thing to run to. There's protection when being attacked, when bad stuff is outside. But then what is inside? I always thought like this is just going to be one of those old, medieval castles where you're like, that's beautiful and strong. And you get inside and you're like, this is dank and cold. Psalms develop this. Psalm 61 is one that develops it and says, I will find refuge in the shelter under your wing. It's as though to the outside forces of evil, impenetrable. But when you get inside, it's a mother hen, just loving and warming. This is what refuge is in Christ. This is the Lord's refuge. Deliver me from my enemies. This is Colossians 1. He has transferred us from a domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. This picture we get everywhere. We can pray for it. One thing I want to note, though, here is the order. Sometimes we think that in inspiration of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit was superintending the writing of this poem, and that the author maybe played on his own with some other things. There was some human element in there, but I firmly believe that the ordering of how the words fall was also inspired, not just the main point. Because of that, off of that conviction and understanding of how the Bible is, I want to go back and look at the order at the last couple of lines. In verse 8 and 9, we see that before deliverance, the request for deliverance comes, David prays, let me hear of your goodness. He then prays, guide me in the way of righteousness. I mean, that's my own wording there. So instructive. Oftentimes I say, it's a crummy day. Deliver me. There is so much more in saying, God, even in this crummy day, I first want to hear your goodness. I also want to hear of the right way to go. Because you may answer immediately and you may not, and I need to know your goodness. I need to know the right way forward, even until you deliver me. Also, please deliver me. The ordering is so helpful for us, and it changes our prayer life. I mean, you just audit your own prayer life. I bet you're like me, and we go to deliver me first. And then maybe, I don't know, punish my enemies. Teach me something within the bad while I'm being delivered from the bad. That's just profound. Verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Because I think that's the thing, is it takes such a fortitude, such an understanding of God to be able to pray for him to teach you in the midst of the bad instead of erasing the bad, because you need to have a bigger view of what the goal is. You need to see something well beyond your circumstance. And in order to do that, we need the Lord to teach us his will. We need him to teach us what that is. So that's the thing that we long for. That's the thing that we drive for. Teach me to do your will. And now that idea of will, I'm just going to soften and make a big bucket of like your plan, your purposes, your motives is like kind of all in that bucket. That's how I'm talking about it right now. When we pray, teach me to do your will, what we are praying is align my will to your will. Not work so that my will continue. Align my will to your will. And when we get more aligned to the purposes, the plan, the motives of God, we will find it a bit easier to pray in the order that was prayed. But we'll find something, maybe in the way of wisdom, which is what this literature is supposed to bring out. That ability to make right decisions in a Godward direction every step of the way. The end of verse 10. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. And see, while verse 7 acknowledges that my spirit fails, it is the Lord's good spirit, the Holy Spirit, that resiliently leads this warrior king to level ground. I can't do it, God. I have to admit, you're the one who has to move me. Even into something I've done so many times before, even to something that I think I can easily do in my sleep, I can't. Your spirit must move me, because my spirit is fleeting. So here we have an occasion for our prayers, which is God. We have a foundation for our prayers, which is God. Now, what is the purpose of our prayers? I'm leading you here on this one. It's God. It's God. A purpose of our prayer is to glorify God. Verses 11 and 12 say, "For your name's sake, O Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring the soul, my soul out of trouble. And in your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies. You will destroy the adversary of my soul, for I am your servant." There's an importance here when something is fronted, is put at the front of a line. There's an emphasis here. It doesn't say, "Preserve my life for your name's sake." It's "for your name's sake." This is the goal. Do whatever you would do. In your righteousness, do whatever you do. In your steadfast love, do whatever you do. And it happens to be preserving, bringing soul out of trouble, and cutting off enemies. The whole goal of prayers is the glory of God. I mean, if you get one thing today from this sermon, from our time together, it's to make God's glory the point of your prayers. That alone changes God from being this made-up thing that makes us feel better to maybe a genie who will answer our prayers, or our own servant to pad our own desires. When God is, and his glory is forefront, the way we then pray for our enemies, we pray for our loved ones, we pray for our careers or our future or whatever, will change. The purpose of prayer is to glorify God. And that's where we get that praying for our enemies here. Verse 12, "Your steadfast love, you will cut off my enemies and destroy the adversary of my soul." As our wills align, so do our loves. So do our motives. So do our goals. But also, as our wills align with the Lord's, so also will our enemies. Our enemies become less just people we don't like, fleshly, and they become actual true enemies of God. Not that we bring our baggage and then God says, "Oh yeah, you are also on the bad list." Not that way. We find that people begin to retain that idea of image bearers of God, and we begin to pray not against name, but against sin that is affecting that image bearer. We pray against the one behind who is driving that sin and disrupting all of creation. We pray against the adversary. We pray against the sin, and that becomes the enemy we're praying. I think that's how Jesus can actually say, "Pray for your enemies." Because when that guy does a thing to me, I don't want him to do well. But when I can see beyond him into his sin and the one behind it, I have a lot to pray about. And that's a hard one. Because we're fleshly and our soul or our spirit fails. Well, that gets us through a bit of a look into this occasion and foundation, purpose of prayer. There are other prayers, as I said. There are prayers of thanksgiving. There are prayers of praise. All of these, we can read through the Psalms, are grounded in, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. There's a reason for it. We can praise the Lord. We just sang a song off of Psalm 150, I think it was. Also, 148 is just all about praise the Lord for all of these reasons. We can also pray words that we use, kind of churchy words, or supplication or intercession. That's just praying for other people. We don't always have to pray for ourselves. We shouldn't always pray for ourselves. We can pray for others. And so there's a way we do this. We see an example of this. Jesus does this so wonderfully and masterfully in John 17. It's just an entire prayer for specific people. He says, I'm praying for these people, that they may love in a way that I love, that they may carry on the mission of proclaiming my glory. So what are some practical ways? The practice of prayer to God. I want to actually land this in a practical way. How do we do prayer like this within our practices and our rhythms at Grace Downtown? There's stuff already going. This is such a joy to me that it's not like, we're going to start praying, people. You guys are doing it so much in so many ways. So during the service, you've experienced some of this. We pray. This is why we pray, for all of these reasons here. We appeal to God as his people. Though the form of our prayers may vary, some of them are what we would call extemporaneous, or other people might say, just make it up. And we pray that way, just what's on our mind right then. We pray, we write them out, we read them. We pray responsively. We read together, we recite together. I'm going to ask you to say the Lord's Prayer with me. You can either read it there or recite it from your heart. There are ways in which we can pray to the Lord. We will always include things like praise and adoration, confession of sins, thanksgiving to God, requests for ourselves and for others. This is the content of any good, healthy relationship. And if you have a covenantal Lord who is almighty and steadfastly loving, it sure seems like a great place to put all these kinds of prayers. So, our services are filled with prayer of many kinds for good reasons. But it doesn't stop there. It's not like we're just doing it for 1 hour and then we stop praying. After service, we continue our prayers. There are a couple ways you can do this. When you talk to people, you're actually hearing about their lives, and we can pray about their lives. I'd encourage you, if you've never done this, to write down names after today. And then any prayer requests that might have come from your conversation, like, oh, school is getting started. Well, there's some prayers there. You're going to have to think about it a little bit and slow down to pray. As you do that, maybe you're like me, I've done this before, and I got like so sick of trying to like think through what their prayers would be that I just started saying, like, how can I pray for you? It speeds up the process a lot, and you get more direct there. And write it down, and then actually pray for people. The how can I pray for you sounds good. But if you don't do it, then it's hypocritical. There's another thing that we have is a prayer team. And so after our services, we have a couple volunteers that are always, you know, in the back of the room over here in this back far corner that I keep pointing to. And they're there to pray with you. And they can pray with you and answer questions. If you're really hurting and you don't know who to share it with, and we can lift that up in intercession to the Lord. But if there are other things too, just you want to praise the Lord, and you want to do that prayerfully with someone. Or if you don't know how to pray, this sounds great, but you're like, I don't even know how to begin. That's a real thing. And everyone who prays has at some point had to been taught or modeled how to pray. It doesn't just come naturally to many. And so, please, I'd encourage you to go over there. I think we've got a couple people. Who's on today? Is Joe and Trisha. There we go, over here. Hand up over there. And Joe, they'll be back there, not over here, back there at the end of the service. You can go pray with them. Before services, we have the room open for prayer as well, specifically as we go into the school year. Maybe we're not attentive if you didn't notice that we're on the campus right here. And this will get very busy over the next couple of weeks. And so we want to be praying for that. There will be a couple of morning prayers at 9 a.m. next Sunday and the following Sunday, 9 a.m. meet here. There'll be prayer prompts back in that same room. This is just a wonderful room here. There'll be some prayer prompts to that and some people meeting to go out and pray. If you got some of that information in an email that came out, if you don't get our emails, maybe talk to Bo or I, and we can get you on the email so you know more of the details of how to join each other in prayer. It's such a wonderful thing there. And then one other thing is then it's not just this neighborhood, our church building's neighborhood, but also the neighborhood the neighborhoods that we live in. There are a couple groups that meet 6 to 7 a.m. on Wednesday and on Friday to walk around, meet together, walk around their neighborhoods and pray, to pray for those who are lost, who don't know Jesus, to just pray for the neighborhood itself. It's a really wonderful thing. Again, ask Bo or I, we can direct you to how to get connected to those groups. It's a beautiful thing to do. If all of that seems like maybe a little bit too much programming for you, Matthew 6 is where I'll end. Matthew 6 is the Lord's Prayer. It's the pattern he gave us to pray. Just open up to Matthew 6 on your own and pray it. And pray it. I would encourage you to pray it every day and think about it. It gives us the themes. It gives us the words to pray to the Lord that his will move forward and we be in his service to his will. So this is an overview of praying, of responsive prayer. This is one of those deep convictions and practices, rhythms that we will do here at Grace Downtown. It's not a new one to us. It's just reinforced that we're doing this. And so what I want to do is then get it really practical. I want to end now. Instead of me praying, I want all of us to be praying here. And I want you to join me in praying out loud the words of the Lord's Prayer. I think I've got them here on the screen. So let's bow. You can recite. I'm using the word trespasses if you close your eyes and are reciting there. So say whatever it is confidently, meaningfully to you in the wording that you know. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory now and forever. Amen. We will continue now in our time of worship as we partake of the elements. So if you are serving the elements today, you can come up and prepare for that. Now, this is a meaningful thing that we do, and I love that I just referenced the order of things in the Psalms. There's also an order, an intended order we have in our service here, is that we confess our sins at the beginning, and we get that assurance that our sins are forgiven, that his mercy is more and has covered our sins. And so now when we come to the table, we feast with thanksgiving on him. We are not feasting on the meal of our sins and guilt that has been released, and we take and we remember what he has done for us joyfully and thankfully. So sometimes, I don't know, if you're like me, people say meaningful things and give you meaningful elements, and we're doing a very meaningful thing. And you're like, what do I say? It's really okay when you get the elements to just say, thanks be to God. Like, thank you, Jesus. And we just thank you of some kind. It's such a meaningful thing to do. As we take of this, we encourage anyone who is a Christian, that is, you have confessed your sin to Christ, you believe that his completed work has covered your sin, and only his completed work has covered your sin. Nothing that you have done, his mercy, you are a Christian. If this is something that you have not understood, maybe this way, or you have just not understood or come to terms with the fact that you are a sinner and you can be forgiven, we'd encourage you to remain seated, to enjoy and observe. Just a kind of a strange practice that the church does that reinforces the gospel that I just talked about and proclaimed here today. And also, I'd really encourage you, if you are not a Christian, to come talk to, again, Bo or I or Joe or Jeff, one of our elders, and really talk through what it means to be a Christian. If you have kids, the same would apply for you. If they are Christians and you've confirmed that as your parent, as parents, then encourage them to meaningfully and with understanding partake with joy and thankfulness of this. But if they are not, it's okay to refrain from taking the elements until it is a true memorial of the faith that they have professed. There is a prayer that makes way for communion. Jesus gave this prayer while hanging and dying on a cross. He makes possible our salvation in his death. And as he was dying on the cross for our sins, as his blood and his body were broken, were shed. He prayed to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That prayer was then answered in his death moments later. This is the memorial of that time. Thanks be to God. As we go from here, we have many things we can do just in the topic of prayer. So I'd encourage you immediately, talk to each other and have prayer in the back of your mind. Have prayer on your lips. Go join up with either Joe or Tricia back in the room to pray. I'd ask you as kind of the pastor and the leader of tomorrow's staff and elder retreat, we'll be considering just kind of plotting a course of what is our trajectory over the next year? How can we communicate this to you? We are fleshly people who could make a lot of bad decisions if we don't have the Lord in it. So please be praying, especially even tomorrow throughout the whole day. 9 to 4, we'll be meeting together. That the Lord's will would prevail and that we would communicate it with clarity and love and timeliness to you all. Those are good immediate applications of prayer. Jesus prays in John 17, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, that they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So, brothers and sisters, I send you as Christ sends you, with his love, with his protection, not taking you out of the world, but protecting you from the evil one while you are in the midst of it. So go proclaiming the glory of Christ this week. Amen.